Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jean, in my Bible there, my cover, I don't have my Sunday school lesson with me. Glory to the name of Jesus. Praise His lovely, wonderful name. Hallelujah. I would just love this morning just to be able to just stay down here with the singers and the praisers and just to praise Him and love Him and worship Him. I would love to do that this morning, but I feel that there's a message that needs to be understood, and I'm going to be bringing that this morning. There is good to walk in the Spirit. We also need the Word of God to teach us, bring us truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm making a policy, as a matter of fact, for time I, being somewhat busy, I've taken opportunity to greet different ones after the service and to answer questions, have sometimes appointments. But last night, for example, the Spirit of the Lord was going to move down here in song, and I had to go away for appointment that I had made previously. And I got back, my wife said it was wonderful to her, and I said, I'm not going to do that again. I feel I need to be in a place just to drink that in and take an advantage of that, and I'm going to do that, and whatever else happens, I have to move appointment some other place. Also, I've made another decision. You know, I feel yesterday, or Friday night, you know, I felt that the enemy came to hinder and to divert and sidetrack. And there's a brother here felt a, it was a spirit of skepticism unbelief that was invading some people, and there was some concern in his heart that it might result in some people even leaving, not being able to take the message is what was hitting him. And he wanted to know if he could pray for him, and the first said yes, and I immediately said to myself, well, I'm not sure if this is really true. I'm going to go up and find out first. And in asking, there were a few that were having trouble with it, they said, but they wouldn't say they didn't believe it. I did talk to the one person who said they didn't believe it afterwards. The person was a visitor from the Church of Christ who had been a Jehovah's Witness until fairly recently when they joined the Church of Christ Church. And they came with a thumb in the Bible and some scriptures, a scripture too on something. And I was able to just ask them question about it real sweetly. And then I showed them, and they had nothing left to say and said, well, you know, they're open. See, I wasn't even discussing the subject that they had the thumb in the Bible about, but they came trying to maybe, they're always hunting for someone on that particular doctrine always going to push that thing, but, you know, when there's a sweetness there, there was nothing to argue against. And then asking them questions and then showing them, ask them a question and show them the scripture, and then what are you going to say, you know? Just the opposite of what they thought. And pretty soon everything just melted away. And the Lord knows how to melt our hearts if we're in the right place. And I thank God He's getting me there. That's the desire of my heart. I find myself different. I find my love for my wife, which has always been wonderful, I find it just so much deeper. I feel just so much like she is so very, very precious and to me, and I am excited about that. Now, I want to speak this morning on the seventh of a series. I had gotten this lesson a number of weeks ago on Who Is This Jesus? It's the seventh of a series. And this message is a very basic message this morning. Most of you know it very well. But I'm bringing it this morning for all those that are new in the assembly that only have heard a message on the unfolding revelation of God one time, and who, I heard it some time ago, but just went through the series once, and those that are new in the assembly, and the 40-some visitors here from Victoria, which you also understand listening to tapes we have on the subject. It's a very basic subject. My second decision is I'm not going to spend any time with doubters from now on. I mean, this is a move of God for those who can believe. And I felt in my spirit, the spirit was just trying to, this is where I begin to feel uncomfortable with the defensive, a little bit defensive mode. And I wanted to get off of it. I was feeling nervous inside about it. I wanted to get off of it. I felt like we're not going to defend God and this move of God. Now, it's always been my contention that people have a right to have the understanding and be able to think. And I don't expect people to just believe something because I say it. And I believe I should furnish them with answers and put everything in their mind to overturn questions. I do believe in that, and I will still be doing that. But I felt that it was just the spirit here trying to pull the thing off. I feel that it happened that way. But I just said to myself, I am going to just present what God brings and let the fruits of God defend itself. And that's the way it's going to be. I am going to speak this morning and later on the spirit realm. But right now, who is this Jesus? There are many unbiblical, extra-biblical, and anti-biblical views on this question. And this comes as a result of non-biblical tradition that is so widely held, and non-hermeneutical exegesis, which is the more common exegesis on this subject. And much of what comes forth is inconsistent and even self-contradictory. Now, I say this on the basis of many, many years' experience talking with ministers and Christians on this subject. I find them dogmatic, but I find they don't know. And I find that it isn't too long, and as I talk with them, they're in a corner, and they don't know how to paint their way out of it. They find themselves unable to, because there is an inconsistent theology based on tradition. I hate tradition that's contrary to the Word of God. And Jesus found the very thing so in his day with the Sadducees, of the Pharisees, and he said, you contradict the Scriptures by your traditions. We are still doing it. There's still a lot of Catholicism and Protestantism. There's still a lot of, there's a lot of modernism in it. There's a lot of unbelief. The Word of God has not yet been universally interpreted correctly. So I want you to open your mind and open your hearts to what I have to say this morning. Let us go to the most authoritative source, God's Word. And let's see who Jesus really is, as explained by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God, without my interpretation being added to it. So if I'm not going to add my interpretation, I would like you to lay aside all preconceived notions and ideas and just listen this morning. This title of this series should be Explaining Jesus Christ, not Who is This Jesus? Thank you. Because that was a previous series I gave. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing and your anointing upon thy word this morning. And we ask, Lord, thine anointing upon every heart to receive and every mind. I ask you, Lord, to remove blocks of tradition and, Lord, and preconceived notions. And I ask that everyone will be honest in their own hearts, will lay aside the concepts for a moment and just look at the Word of God. And if the Word of God disagrees with their concepts, that they will get rid of the concepts and change it to be in agreement with the Word of God. They'll be totally honest. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit shall not bother them from below, but they shall be open to the Word of truth. Help them to be married to truth and not doctrine of traditions of man, but that of God. In Jesus' name we ask an anointing upon thy word. Amen. In the book of Matthew, and you'll have to turn quickly if you want to be turning to these scriptures, Matthew 1, 18 and 20. I'm going to have to really move now. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't make that some mumbo-jumbo from tradition and interpret it by things that are not in the Scripture, but just take it as the normal interpretation for how you would interpret something without a preconceived bias that would make you twist it and shoehorn it into something else because you think differently about it than what the Scripture says. She was found the child of the Holy Ghost. It's a pretty simple statement, pretty straightforward. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. All right, Luke 1, 30 and 31. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now here, this child, she conceived in her womb, and she brought forth a son. She brought forth a son, and his name was Jesus. In Matthew 9, verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man, now here he's called the Son of Man. The Greek word here is anthropos, meaning mankind. It's not a male, it's not male, but mankind. If any man will come after me, meaning any mankind. And it's a generic term. It doesn't mean male. He's the Son of Man. He did not come from Joseph, but he came from Mary, which was generic anthropos, mankind. You may note the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. All right? Luke 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Means he's a son. He had a father. His father was the highest. And we already learned he was begotten of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, speaking of Mary, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, something was born from her, shall be called the Son of God. It shall be called the Son of God because the Holy Ghost comes upon her. This child was begotten of the Holy Ghost. She was found the child of the Holy Ghost. The power of the highest overshadowed her. And therefore, it's called the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Now here we're talking about the Holy Spirit of someone, right? The Holy Spirit. It's not an unholy spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. It's a holy, it's a spirit, and it's of someone. It's of God. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is an adjective. The Holy Spirit is also used times as a title. The Holy Spirit is not a name. It's Holy Spirit. The Greek sometimes has Spirit, comma, the Holy. That is Spirit, defining as an adjective, the Spirit. Spirit, the Holy. Showing it's not a title, even and sometimes it's not used as a title. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's only descriptive. And here it's called the Holy Spirit of God. All right, Psalms 51:10. David's saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit in me. Now, this word for God is Elohim. And in the next verse, he says, speaking to the same one, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't, he said to Elohim, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because your Spirit is holy. He didn't say, don't take the Holy Spirit from me, but take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And the Ephesians is called the Holy Spirit of God. Now, which Spirit is this? Which Spirit is this? Ephesians 4:4. What Spirit are we really talking about? There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. How many is God? That's what it says. Now I want you to understand. If you ever say, when I'm reading these scriptures, I disagree, then you're disagreeing with God. Because I'm just reading you what God said. And if you find difficulty with what I'm reading, you get a problem. Because I'm just reading what the Bible says. Make sure your understanding lines up with the Bible. God is one. That's what it says. Now, there's a theorem that we have in mathematics that two things that equal a third thing equal each other. And therefore, Christ was, just reiterating these scriptures, the Son of Mary and the Son of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit, which is the power of the highest, the one Spirit of God, who is one. Now, that is a logical conclusion of what I've read. That part is my understanding of a logical conclusion. That part you can take it or leave it. But the scriptures themselves you must take. Now, he was begotten on a certain day. Acts 13:33. And I realize there's more scriptures, there's another companion scripture that's over in Hebrews. I'm not going to take time to read them all. Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same in us, the children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son. It's a messianic psalm. This day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ was begotten on a certain day. The Bible says he was begotten of the Holy Ghost. We read the scripture. He was born in Bethlehem, and he was born of Mary. And he is a man. He's called the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. So you should have no aversion to using the term the man Christ Jesus. It is not denying that Jesus is also deity. It's not denying that. But it is letting you know he is a man. Now I have had typed out a number of scriptures to save the time of reading, so do not bother turning to the rest of these scriptures. They don't have that time. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That is, it came forth from the chromosomes. It was made of a woman. It was because it was of David, you see. It came down to the genetic line. Luke 2:26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ means the Lord's anointed. Christ means the anointed. Before he had seen the Lord's anointed, and Jesus was the Lord's anointed as man, because only man is anointed. God doesn't need to be anointed. He's the anointer. Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that shows that he's got a soul, as many scriptures plainly declare, because he went up to be tempted. You can't just tempt a shell. It wasn't just God living in a shell, like some people think. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. When Jesus Christ is tempted, You cannot say, well, of course he wasn't, because he was God, so he couldn't be tempted. I mean, he was God, so he couldn't yield, and so forth. God cannot be tempted. That was not the basis. It was not the deity that was being tempted and resisted. It was the manhood that was being tempted. John 5:19-30, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. That really shows his manhood. The man can't do anything of himself. We can't either. But what he seeth the Father do, he can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father. I'll put this in context. But what he seeth the Father do, he given himself over, only do what he seeth what the Father did. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Therefore he's man, because, and he's got a Father. The man has got a Father. The Father is deity. He, therefore he's called the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man, of the lineage of Abraham, and so forth. And he can do nothing of himself, he said in another place, and he can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. He has given himself to his Father's hand, and there was a union there between the Father and the Son. But the Son was man. That's why he was a Son, because a deity can't be a Son. He doesn't have a beginning. Son is that which proceeds from. That's what makes a Son, is you've got a Father and you proceeded from him. There's no way to have a Father and not come from him, and have yourself as old as the Father, and equal with the Father. There's no such thing in the entire Scriptures as that. And it's contrary to all meaning of words. You're only a son. He said, a child shall be given, a son shall be born, a child shall be given, a son shall be born. A son has to be born. There's no other way of having a son that's born. And the Bible says, a son shall be born. So we shouldn't be erasing Scripture and taking something outside of Scripture and transporting it into Scripture. Let me say this. Any time that you go outside of Scripture and get terms and phrases and ideologies and thoughts from any church council, and you bring it in and use it to interpret the Scripture, rather than you use the words of Scripture to interpret the Scripture, you then are running a great risk of changing the meaning of Scripture. And that's exactly what the church councils have done. I do not go back and fall down and pay obeisance to church councils. If you've ever studied them very much, you'll find out that they are wormy, full of all kinds of mixed up ideologies and compromised formulas, changing formulas and evolutions of thought. And the encyclopedias will show you this. I believe that the Holy Ghost is the author of this book. I believe the Holy Ghost has enough intelligence to know what words he wants to use to define the doctrines that he wants to define. And if the apostles took what the Holy Ghost said and used those words to teach us the doctrine of God, then man should use the same words, relying on the same Holy Spirit and the same book, to take the same words and explain the same doctrine. There's no reason that we should use different words than Paul to explain the same doctrines as Paul played. And that is universally being done in the church with excuses. And then there's blaming everybody who doesn't believe in certain church councils that they choose to believe in, believing some of what they say but not others of what they say. And then they're blamed if you teach only what the Scriptures teach, you get blamed. In fact, you'll be called a heretic if you believe the Bible. You'll be called a heretic. Many Christians will. They'll say you have the devil if you speak in tongues, or you get filled with the Holy Ghost, or these things, miracles, whatever, with demons or angels, or the words concerning the essence of God. They'll say you're a heretic for using words of Scripture. If you don't use anything but just the words of Scripture, they'll say, I disagree with you, and you're a heretic, because you haven't used words outside the Scripture. Now, that's not fair, and it's not right. We're not honest with ourselves if we can't use the words of Scripture to define the words of Scripture, to describe Scripture doctrine. Scripture is always the best interpreter of itself. Hebrews 2:16-18 says, for verily he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That means he was the seed of Abraham. That means he was a man. That means it came down from Abraham, from man down from Abraham to Mary. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now this is obviously speaking of the man. Only man is the son. Only deity is the father. And the son learned obedience. That didn't mean he was ever disobedient. But you can, he did not become obedient to the cross until he was faced with the cross. And he learned obedience by everything that was put before him as a man. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." God does not increase in wisdom and stature. He is always infinite. And God does not increase in favor with himself. This is speaking of the manhood of Jesus Christ. John 11:35 says, "Jesus wept." God's not crying in heaven, but the Son of God wept. John 4:6, "Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." The Son of Man became weary. God never becomes weary. John 19:34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." God has no blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is the blood of the Son of Man, came from down to Abraham, and down to David, and to Mary. Luke 22:43-44, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." God does not need to be strengthened by angels. He's infinitely higher. He created them. "And being in an agony," that was an agony of soul. You don't know such thing as an agony of your body. "In an agony, he prayed." And that has to do with the spirit. "If it worship him, must worship him in spirit." It's the spirit that has access to God. "He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat," that shows physical body, "came from a sweat gland." God has no sweat glands. "And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." Matthew 4:2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered." God doesn't get hungry. God didn't have to fast for 40 days. God isn't feeding on food. Mark 13:32, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." This shows the humanity. The Son is humanity. He did not know when he's coming back in the glory of his Father. The Father knew because he was deity. The Son did not know. John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled." God is not soulish. He's a spirit, fills heaven and earth. His soul was troubled. And what shall I say? "Father, save me." Deity is not saying, "Save me. Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." He prayed for deliverance. The Son of Man prayed for deliverance. Jesus prayed upon the cross and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This was not God the Son, a word contrary to the entire Bible, nowhere in the Bible, anywhere. God cannot be a son. He had no beginning, no ending. He is not, didn't come from anybody. He always was. And they have said, God the Son, crying out, "My God," if that's true, then that means God has to pray. And that means one God's praying to another God. That means one God is higher than another God. And that's Jehovah's Witness doctrine. That Jesus is a God, but Yahweh is the God. And I don't believe that Jehovah's Witness doctrine. That many Christians have imbibed that doctrine. It's contrary to the scriptures. It's not in the scriptures anywhere. And when you can't find it in the scriptures, you should throw it away. I've heard many ministers misquote the scripture saying God the Son was manifest in flesh. The Bible does not say that. Leave it just as it is, brother. It says God was manifest in flesh. Now, there's some people after something like that, they want to come, they want to fight about it. They say, "Well, you mean you believe this, you mean this?" I say, "Brother, wait a minute, hold it. I'm reading scripture. Just take what the Bible says. That's what I believe. What I believe is what I read." Now, if you don't believe it, you're not honest with yourself. And then you're like a Jehovah's Witness that I dealt with, who was, they could not carry on. They were stuck. They could not answer. I pressed them and kept pressing them. They were silent and they would not answer. And I had them and I would not let them up. And I pressed them for over a half hour where they squirmed on one point, and they squirmed. I said, "Just admit Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, and you're wrong, and we'll go on." And they would not, and they squirmed, and I finally said, "All right, there's no sense in going any further, because we have now found out that you are totally dishonest. We found out that you were not married to the Word of God, you're married to the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. And now on, I want you to know that when you go to a door, and you knock the door, and you want to share the truth, and you want to open and on this doctrine, I want you to know that you have a false doctrine, and you cannot withhold the truth, and I have presented it to you, and you will not admit, but you are stuck, and I want you to know from now on, you know that you are a liar. I said, when you came here, you may have been honest, but you cannot go out honest now. Now when you knock at the door, know that you are a liar standing before him, trying to bring something that you cannot answer yourself, and the scriptures are against you. And he went out in that shape. And there are some Christians in that shape, because they will not be honest, because they are married to tradition, and they are going to be married to a doctrine that's false, because they always held it. And instead of saying, maybe I wasn't taught right. You know, this is all down to church history. Church history is an example of people learning they weren't taught right and coming into further truth. Martin Luther had to learn that. Darby had to learn that. Knox had to learn that. Wesley had to learn that. You know, many, many down the line. Rosenham had to learn that. We have got to understand that the progressive revelation of God. John 14:10. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. What does that teach you? That teaches you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is saying, the Father, deity, dwelleth in me. And he was a human being. What deity was in him? The Father. Who's the Father? He is the creator, and he's the one who brings forth the Son, or he wouldn't be a father. You can't bring forth a son if you're not a father. You can't be a father if you don't bring forth a son, or a daughter, or somewhere. You have to bring forth an offspring. You can't be a father. That's what father means. And yet we know he was begotten of the Holy Spirit. We see it called the Holy Spirit of God at places, in times, and places. The Father that dwelt in me, he doeth the works. Do you believe the Father dwelt in him? That's what he said. Luke 4:1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now this is speaking of man. God can't be full of the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. Now he's full of the Holy Spirit. You've got to believe that he was full of the Holy Spirit. That is, the humanity was full of not an evil spirit, but the Holy Spirit, God himself who is holy. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Now we have God doing the anointing. And he is anointing Jesus Christ, meaning the man who was called Jesus. It was his name. And he anointed him with the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. He anointed him with the Holy Ghost. And with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The reason he was healing them as a man was that God was with him. And therefore he could speak the words and God did it. The man spoke the words and God did it, just as with us. But it's called the pattern son. Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord, deity, is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me. See, the lesser is being sent by the greater. Man being sent by deity. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. But Jesus was not only man, he was also God. And I'm going to read you these scriptures in that connection. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that it is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, there was someone coming out of Bethlehem. God never came out of Bethlehem, my friend. He created the whole universe. But the man, Christ Jesus, did, of the son of the seed of David, out of the womb of Mary, begotten of the Holy Ghost. And this man who came out was to be ruler in Israel in the millennium. And this one has had goings forth from old. From everlasting. Now, everlasting means before this earth was ever made. Now, he obviously is speaking of deity. he cannot be speaking of the humanity who is the seed of Abraham. Because Abraham came from Adam. And Adam was just created by God. And there was no man from everlasting in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit that realm. There was not an eternal, everlasting, pre-incarnate man existing forever and ever, you know, 6 foot tall in the heavenlies. And then somehow he came down to earth and he walked all the way through the Old Testament as a pre-incarnate son, as a man. Where was he in the Garden of Eden? Where was he in the flood? Was he in the ark? The Bible didn't say so. What did Noah say about him? What did Abraham say about him? Where was he? What house did he live in? What name was he called? Where was he when he went to the journeys of Israel? I'm talking about as a man now, not as God. Where was he during the whole history? Whose house did he live in? What did they say when they saw him? I mean, was he thousands of years old? Did he still look young? What did he do? I mean, God was moving to the prophets and all the rest, and what was he doing? Who was this man as a man? You don't see that in the Bible. And he got small somehow and got back into the womb of Mary and came back out again. But then that couldn't be true because he wouldn't be from Abraham. He'd be before Abraham, but not from Abraham. Right. There's no such doctrine as that. Right. And if you're talking about him as deity, of course. Yeah. Of course, deity. But you don't say deity was pre-incarnate.
Right.
You couldn't say the pre-incarnate son. Deity's not son. Deity, don't you use the word pre-incarnate? What's that mean? You just say everlasting. Why not say everlasting God? If you're talking about deity, it's eternal God. If you're talking about deity, you're talking about Father, not talking about Son. Son came forth and had a beginning. There is a theological mix-up in the world today because of Catholic tradition. And I've got it very well documented after many years of study with many, many sources. And there's still a lot of people passing on a lot of information like this. If you want to read more about this, you ought to read from Adam Clark's commentary at Methodist scholar who says, sorry, brethren, I have to disagree with all of you. There's no such thing. It's totally impossible. It's not in the Word of God. And he's laid out a defense against it. And he's right. You know, like Luther said, back to the Bible. We've got to get back to the Bible. John 8:58, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He wasn't speaking of his manhood. This is not a pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ means pre-incarnated anointed one. But there's nobody back. There's no man back there. There's only deity back there. He was the I am that was in the burning bush. And that I am in the burning bush was not a man. It was not a son of anybody. It was God himself. The Bible says so. The Bible calls it Yahweh. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things. And by him all things exist. It also calls him Elohim. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's not talking about the seed of Abraham being before all things, because he wasn't. But the deity. John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He recognized him as being more than a man, but also God. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And he's talking about he that had his Son, Jesus Christ. He that had a Son, which is the Father, is true God and eternal life. But the Son of God is come. See? And this day has been begotten, as we read in Acts 13:33. This day have I begotten thee. 1 Timothy 6:15-16. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. He's the only potentate. That makes him God. He's the only potentate. There's no other potentates beside him. So there aren't several more gods beside him. He's the only potentate. And it doesn't refer to his manhood, but rather his deity. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality. Who only hath. There's nobody else beside him that hath immortality. You figure it out. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see. And that means as he really is, because Jacob said, you know, I have seen God face to face. Manoah and his wife said, we have seen God, so we shall die. Moses saw the hinder parts of God. Stephen saw him in vision. So he's talking about as he really is. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given at a certain time, when he was begotten in Bethlehem. When begotten and born in Bethlehem. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. He's a counselor. The mighty El. Or the King James says the mighty God. The mighty El. The everlasting Father. This is a great mystery. My father has asked a couple of Jewish rabbis, what does that mean? What does that mean when a child is born, a son is given, his name should, and he should be called the everlasting Father? What does that mean? And the rabbi said, we cannot tell. And there's a lot of Christians today who cannot tell. And it's no problem as soon as you understand deity is the Father, because he is a spirit, and there's one spirit, and he is holy, and his Holy Spirit has overshadowed Mary, and has brought forth a son, and is called the Son of God. Then Father speaks of deity. And Son is that which has come forth, has a beginning of time, and is therefore humanity, and is always used that way throughout the entire Scriptures, uniformly, without exception. And when you understand that, then there's no problem in understanding this mystery and this revelation, how the child can be called the everlasting Father. But he was not the everlasting Father as a child. It's not in the sense of being a man that he's the everlasting Father, or else he would be a man. Then we'd be back to Mormon doctrine, that Adam has become God, and God is once as we were man. But that is not true, of course, either, not according to Scriptures. Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Or Eya Asher Eya, which is the third, which is the first person of the third person, Yahweh. Yahweh is the third person. Meaning he is. It's an indefinite in Hebrew, and so probably involving all the tenses, and the causative tense. Meaning he was, he is. What he is, he was what he was, he is what he is, he shall be whatever he shall desire to be, and the source of all things. But I am is the same word, just in the first person, meaning I am, and more correctly, I was, I am, and shall be, and the cause of all this. It's a marvelous thing, revelation. And so he said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, or Eya, hath sent me unto you. Which is the same as what he is saying, Yahweh. Except Yahweh is not I am, it's he is. John 18:6, speaking of Christ, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward, fell to the ground. The King James says, I am he, but that he is not in the Greek. I am. Ego am I. But I'm sure Jesus didn't say ego am I. Jesus was speaking in Aramaic, and when he came to a proper Hebrew name, he used the Hebrew. But all the Scriptures are written in Greek. And so all that what was said in Aramaic is, of course, written in Greek. And all scholars know that. And so Jesus, instead of saying ego am I am sure in my mind that he said Eya. Which means the same as Yahweh. And such power, when he spoke that ineffable and utterable name that the high priest only dare speak when he went into the Holy of Holies once each year, according to their own custom, dare not speak. And the high priest there, hearing that he had the secret word that none of them pronounced, except it was in the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest once each year spoke, and got invested with the power. They went back, fell to the ground. The same words that Jesus said out on the sea. He said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come. And he said, I am, come. over and over again, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. The Bible says, he hath not the Son, hath not the Father, and shall die in his sins. All right? What was the connection, the unity, the harmony, the cooperation between the deity and the humanity of Christ? Jesus. Humanity of Jesus. Scriptures on that. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, or El with us. Now, how was Jesus Christ El with us? In what form was he God with us, the God of the Old Testament, El? One that Jacob saw and others. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, meaning godlikeness. God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest means to become visible, become known. God was made known, or manifest, or visible, in the flesh. Because he's a spirit, you can't see him. So he became visible in flesh. He took upon himself a body. He was incarnate in Christ. He was justified in the Spirit, speaking of his humanity, being justified, because God didn't have to be justified. He was seen of angels. He preached unto the Gentiles. He believed on in the world and received up into glory. Now, Jesus was received up to glory. God never has left glory. And he was believed on in the world. Now, you see, we see interchangeably are being used, being shown, I should say. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Theotetos, God essence, from Theotes. In him dwells all the fullness of the God essence. All you Greek lexicons let you know this means the essence of God. It's not talking about a family. It's talking about an essence. All the fullness of God essence. Hebrews 1:1-2. God who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means different manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. The Greek is in the prophets. God spoke not just by prophets, he spoke in the prophets, the Greek Testament says. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Greek again is not by, it's in. He has spoken to us in his Son. He said, my Father dwells within me. I can't speak, I only speak when my Father giveth me to dwell, and his Father dwells in him, the Bible said. Whom he had appointed heir of all things. Speaking of the Son of Jesus Christ, who became heir of God. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What God was in Christ? Jesus said, the Father that dwelleth in me. Nowhere in the entire Bible do you ever read anything that says God the Son dwelt in Jesus Christ. God was not a son. God is never called a son in the entire Bible, and no man has any right to ever use the term. It is totally unbiblical, extra-biblical, and anti-biblical. And if you can't find it in your Bible, you've got no argument, friend. No argument. You should not be banding around words that are not in the Bible. If you have developed your theology from post-apostolic councils, abandon it. Back to the Bible. Be a reformer. This is back to the Bible, not to tradition. When John Eck, the famous Catholic theologian, was debating Martin Luther, the Duke came to John Eck after Martin Luther had brought certain truths from the Bible and said, Brother Eck, can you refute that? And Dr. Eck said, by the Catholic tradition, yes. By the Scriptures, no. And that's just what a lot of Protestants are on a lot of these things, too. By tradition, yes, they can refute this. By Scriptures, no. My friend, I am so in love with God's Word, truth is so important. God has called me to preach truth, and I'm going to preach truth if nobody ever believed it. I am not going to take that which is clearly contrary and make excuses for it. You read in the Standard, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia concerning this very subject. Why do we take words that are not of Scripture to define that that's in the Scriptures? Why do we, it says, use non-scriptural terms? And then it said, because it is better to have the truth of Scriptures than the words of Scripture. Have you ever heard of such a thing? As though the words of Scriptures are not truth. Jesus said, my words are truth. That is therefore saying the truth lies outside the Scriptures, and it does not lie in the words of the Scriptures, so we have to go outside. And if you do that, the sky's the limit. My friend, they have borrowed from councils who also said that if you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, of Mary, rather, no, pardon me, who have said that Mary was the mother of Christ rather than Mary that was the mother of God, you are damned. They throw that away because they're no longer Catholics, but take the other piece of it and pawn it off as the wisdom of man. There's something wrong with that council that makes statements like that to begin with. They cannot be trusted. Go back to the Word of God. Second Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's very clear. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. After experience I have, I understand that in a more full way. John 14:6-10. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known the Father, my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelt in me, he doeth the works. Now, whenever Jesus spoke, it is always necessary to ask the question, is he speaking as God, or is he speaking as man? For he was both. It's very important. Many Christians do not understand this, and therefore they're constantly confused by many things that are done, and their doctrines are all mixed up. They have, and he's speaking as man, they have it God, they have him praying, they have God praying, as though God can pray. And they're mixed up on both sides. And let's look at the Scripture here a little bit. Let's see when, as Jesus spoke as God. John 8:58. Jesus said unto thee, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I am. That's not the son who was begotten of Mary, the seed of Abraham. That was after that. So when he said, before Abraham was I am, he's speaking of his deity. John 2:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now surely the man wasn't saying, you destroy this flesh, my body and my soul, human soul, and my human spirit are going to, after I am dead, are going to raise up my dead bodies. That can't be. Man has no such power. He was speaking as deity. Deity was saying, you destroy this human temple that I live in, and I, deity, who is still living, am going to raise up this human temple which you have brought to naught. That's what he's saying. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He wasn't saying, I, the man of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, are in the midst of you when you're over there someplace else. Neither is he saying, my soul is there. Your soul has to stay in your own body. Nor my human spirit. That has to stay in your body. He was speaking of his deity was with them, not his humanity. Luke 7:48. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And the Jews, they rose up in indignation and said, in consternation and said, who can forgive sins but God only? And in this, it was a proper question. They just didn't know the answer. Because if Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he was God, and it was as deity he was forgiving sins. not as humanity. Let's look at how when he spoke as man instead of deity. John 14:10. The Father dwells in me, he doeth the works. The Father doesn't dwell in deity, but in humanity. Because the Father is deity. John 14:28. My Father is greater than I. Now, if that is deity speaking, then one deity is less than another deity. We don't have that in Scripture. Deity is never less than anything. Deity is all in all, and God is one. My Father is greater than I. Now, don't come to me and saying, well, do you believe? I'm saying, I have read the Scriptures. Do you believe? If the implications are clear, believe it. Believe it. You figure it out. And you won't have me to argue against. You figure it out. I'm reading the Scriptures. You take it and you figure it out on this basis. And throw away everything that's contrary to it. Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't tell me deity cried out in alarm, asking questions, not knowing, feeling forsaken by one he called his God. God doesn't have a God. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, the life comes from God, is speaking of the deity. Is speaking of deity. Pardon me, this... I think I'm on another... What is this? Just a moment. How's this sheet getting here? This is the wrong... This doesn't apply to that. Just forget that last verse. I went over to begin to apply it right, but... Because I saw it was out of place, but it doesn't belong there, so I'm not sure where it fits in. Now, because the will of God the Father, and because the will of the Son of God, always say the Son of God, biblically, not God the Son. Don't turn it around. It's a world of difference. The Son of God, that which came from God, born in Bethlehem, begotten this day, a child, a son given. Because the wills were one, because he turned his will over to the Father to do only that which his Father said to do. And because God was in Christ, sometimes the sayings and actions cannot be said to be from either the man or the deity exclusively, or in some cases even primarily, because what was true of one was true of the other. And walking in a fusion and both of them having the same will, whatever was said was true of both equally. Now, one more thing, and my time is up, but I'm going to shorten this by not reading you the Scriptures, although I'd like to, and just make a bottom line point here. Jesus was Yahweh of the Old Testament. And I had a Jehovah's Witness come into my house, and he wanted to argue with me that there was no eternal damnation, that there was just annihilation. And I said, I won't waste my time with you on that doctrine. I said, you know, and I know, that if we don't walk with God, we've missed everything that's important, and we're in trouble. Whether you're zapped, or whether you're tormented forever. I said, I'm going to deal with something more important if I'm going to take my time with you, and that is who Jesus is, because you don't know who Jesus is. And so we got into it, and I said, no, I want you not to talk, and let me make a presentation. And then I won't talk, and then you make a presentation. So I went through all the parallel scriptures where Yahweh was said to be this, and then Jesus was said to be the very same thing, all the way down. And his wife kept saying, when are we going to get our turn? When are we going to get our turn? And I said, when I get done. And I went all the way through. When I got done, I said, all right, now it's your turn. And he was silent. And she said, well, honey, go ahead. And he said, I have never seen it this way before. He was shocked. He was stabbed. He was shook. His mind was shook. He said, I'm going to have to go home and study this. He was absolutely shook to his roots. He had never seen that Jesus and Yahweh are the same thing all the way down. His whole theology of Yahweh and Jesus was so much different than that. He was shook and had nothing to say. Came back 2 weeks later and we made not one comment on it. He could not say what that meant. Now, let me just quickly say, without taking time to read the scriptures, which I would like to do, I have them all written out here, that Yahweh, see, Yahweh is the name of God in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. And wherever you see in your English Bible the words big capital L, and then smaller capitals, O-R-D, all caps, that is a key in the King James Bible, meaning that that word was Jehovah, or more properly, Yahweh. But Jehovah is a very late century adaption of change of the word Yahweh. Yahweh is the original. Yahweh and Jehovah mean the same. Wherever you see capital L, small O-R-D, then it's Adonai, meaning Lord. And if it's small L-O-R-D, why then it is Adon, or it's just humanity. It's speaking of master, just meaning deity. And so, Rotherham Bible, the Emphasized Bible by Joseph Bryant Rotherham, a good Bible, and the Jerusalem Bible, not one that knows good, both have Yahweh in all these cases. But Darby, DeWitt, Spurl, American Baptist Publications Bible, Taylor, Youngs, and Jennings all have Jehovah in all these scriptures. And so I'm going to use the word Yahweh, which is the Hebrew in all these cases, and you can check that with your Strong's or Young's Concordance. Although I'm not going to give up time now to read the scriptures that I'd like to, but the scriptures say that in the Old Testament that Yahweh is the Almighty God. And the New Testament says Jesus is the Almighty God. How many the Almighties do we have? You only can have one the Almighty. You can put the article up. The Almighty. Yahweh, the Old Testament says, Isaiah 51:12, Yahweh is said to be the Comforter. John 14:18, Jesus is the Comforter. Zechariah 14:3-5, Yahweh is coming with his saints. And 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Jesus is coming with his saints. Also Jude 14. There are many, many other scriptures on these. I'm just giving you a couple. The first reference, I'm not reading to you now. I don't have time for that. But the first is Almighty God, Genesis 17:1 and Revelation 1:8, 17, and 18. I'm just giving this for the tape, so somebody can want to look these up later. Isaiah 2:11 and 17, Yahweh is alone is exalted. And in Philippians 2:9 and Acts 5:31, Jesus alone is to be exalted. Isaiah 63:16, Yahweh is the Father. John 14:8-10, Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me?" When he asked to see the Father, "From henceforth you both know him and have seen him." Isaiah 9:6 also, he should be called the Everlasting Father. Isaiah 44:6, Yahweh is said to be the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Revelation 1:8-13-17, Jesus said he is the first and the last. Psalms 22:28. Yahweh is said to be the governor among the nations. Matthew 2:6, Jesus is said to be the governor among the nations in the millennium. Exodus 15:26, Yahweh is said to be the healer. And in Matthew 4:23-24, Jesus is said to be the healer. And in 1 Peter 2:24, he said, "By his stripes you were healed." Isaiah 43:15, Yahweh said, "The Holy One." Acts 3:14, Jesus is called the Holy One. Isaiah 54:5, Yahweh is said to be our husband. And Revelation 21:9-10, Jesus is said to be our husband. And we are his bride. We're the Lamb's wife. And Exodus 3:14-15, Yahweh is said as I am. He's the I am. That's his name. And John 8:24, 28, and 58, Jesus is said to be the I am. Isaiah 2:4, Yahweh is said to be judge of the nations. And he shouldn't be Yahweh in verse 3. And in John 5:3, 1 Timothy 4:1, Jesus is the judge of the nations. Psalms 24:8-10, Yahweh is the king, the Lord of glory. And 1 Corinthians 2:8, Jesus is the Lord of glory. You've crucified the Lord of glory. Isaiah 44:6, Yahweh is said to be the king of Israel. John 18:37, Jesus said that he was king. In Matthew 2:2, he's also called king of Jews, the Jews. In Zechariah 12:8-10, Yahweh said, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. In John 19:34-37, we find it was Jesus whom they pierced. And even quoting that scripture in Zechariah. In Deuteronomy 10:17, we learn that Yahweh is the Lord of Lords. In Revelation 19:16, Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And in Jeremiah 32:18, we see that Yahweh is the mighty God. In Isaiah 9:6, that Jesus is the mighty God. In Isaiah 44:24, we find that Yahweh is the Redeemer. He said by himself, Yahweh the Redeemer. And in Galatians 3:13, Christ is the one who has redeemed us, being the Redeemer. Jeremiah 23:6, Yahweh is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Psalms 18:2-31, Yahweh is our rock. And he said, for who is a rock save Yahweh? For who is a rock save our Elohim? In 1 Corinthians 10:4, we find in that rock was Christ. And he's also called the rock of offense and the rock the church built on. Isaiah 43:10-11, Yahweh is called the Savior. He says, I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. In Acts 13:23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Of this man's seed, showing humanity. Psalm 23:1, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in John 10:11-14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. We also find out, if you go further, if you do the same thing with Elohim, you'll find out Jesus was also called Elohim. You'll also find out in Isaiah 40:3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for Elohim. Here was a prophecy concerning John the Baptist coming to make the way for Christ. That scripture is again reiterated in the book of Matthew. And so the Old Testament calls Jesus Christ both Yahweh and Elohim. And in Matthew it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and so forth and so on. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith Yahweh the King of Israel, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no Elohim. Yahweh said, beside me there is no Elohim. Isaiah 45:5-15, I am Yahweh, and there is none else, there is no Elohim beside me. And Scripture says, verily thou art an Elohim, the highest thyself, O Elohim of Israel, the Savior. We've also always found the Savior was Yahweh just a moment ago. But Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, making him the Savior, and he shall also call the Savior of the world, and the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We also find that he is the El of the Old Testament. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as El with us. In Isaiah 9:6, he's called the Mighty El. Deuteronomy 5:9, I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El. The King James says, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. But the Hebrew says, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El. And Deuteronomy 10:17, for Yahweh, your Elohim, is Elohim of Elohim, and Adonai of Adon, a great El, a mighty and terrible one, which regardeth not persons, but taketh reward. You see, it's one and the same. For who, 2 Samuel 22:32, for who is El save Yahweh, and who is a rock save Elohim? And yet Jesus is called the rock. Isaiah 45:21, have not I Yahweh, and there is no Elohim beside me, a just El and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Brother, you're getting really nailed down to the floorboards with these scriptures. There's no way around it. And I said, I pray unto Yahweh, Daniel 9:4, and make my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful El, keeping the covenant and mercy to him that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Genesis 17:1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am El, walk before me and be thou perfect. Exodus 22, I am El, thy Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am El, and there is none else. I am Elohim, and there is none like me. And we find also, in closing, that various terms in the New Testament are used synonymously between various gospel writers. One uses one, one uses the other, one uses the other, as the Holy Ghost authored it that way, speaking of the very same thing. I'll give you four examples. Example 1, Matthew 10:19-20 says, and when they should deliver you up, take no thought how you or what you shall speak, for it is not, it shall be given unto you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. All right? It's the Spirit of God the Father. Luke 12, 11 and 12. And when they bring you into the synagogues, into magistrates and powers, take no thought of how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Luke 21, 15. Jesus said, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And case number two, Galatians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It says God the Father raised him from the dead. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. John 2, 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Ephesians 4, 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. One says God the Father, one says the Holy Ghost, one says Jesus Christ. Last case, Romans 5, 6, 15, 6. That you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, 18 and 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's one more left, I see. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and so forth. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said. But in John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go away, the Comforter shall not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He said, the Father will send him. Now he says, I will send him. John 14, 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Before he said, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and he will come. Now he says, I won't leave you comfortless, I'll come unto you. Inescapable conclusions should lead you to a revelation if you haven't got it by now. And you see, it only makes sense one way. And as soon as you understand the dual nature of Jesus Christ, then you can say, well, sure. Jesus said, as man, I will pray the Father. As soon as he said, I will pray the Father, you know it's man talking. And he, the deity, I will pray deity, and deity will send you another comforter. Who's the comforter of humanity, but a deity will come. I'm now with you and shall be in you, the scripture says. But then he says, speaking of deity, as deity, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. In fact, the Greek word is orphanos. I'll not leave you orphans, fatherless, but I'll come unto you as a father. I won't leave you as orphans, I'll come unto you as a father. And then he said, expedient for you that I go away, if I go not away, see, the comforter shall not come. And he says, but if I go away, I will send them to you. Deity has to send comforter. Humanity can't send it, but humanity can pray that the Father sends it. I trust that this has been of some value to some of you, and if you don't understand it all, well, you know, you can't understand everything at once, but just be patient, open-minded, don't put any blocks in your way, just pray about it, keep reading, keep studying, and don't ask mixed up people to explain it to you. I've had people for years in churches come to me and say, can you explain this to me? I've asked the pastor, and he can't explain it to me. And I've explained it. Oh, that closed it up. For years it's happened. All you have to do, go to the Word of God. God will reveal it to you. Just keep searching it, keep honest, and keep truth. If you keep open, God will lead you from revelation to revelation. You'll believe everything that God has kept teaching the church. But if you stop and camp back there someplace, you know, you'll be a Methodist till you die, and you'll die. Question the bulletin. Take a short break, and the worship service. God bless you.